the message tonight, but before I get to the specifics that I wanted to talk about regarding Rosh Hashanah tonight, I wanted to talk a little bit about an overview of the holiday, because, you know, it comes once a year, and we tend to maybe forget certain things, but I want to give a quick overall background about the holiday. Rosh Hashanah is one of the major holidays in Judaism, and we find it in Scripture, in the Bible, in a few places. If you could turn to Leviticus 23, we also have all the Scripture verses or the Bible verses on the screens as we're going through. Leviticus 23:23-25 says this in the Torah, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial, proclaim with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So this is a biblical holiday, and it is a special holiday. It falls on the first day of the month of Tishrei. As you remember, we've been going through and talking about this several weeks now. Last month in the Hebrew calendar was Elul. And during Elul is the time that we reflect on our lives, that we take stock of our lives, that we think about where we are in our relation to God above us and everybody else around us. And it's said during Elul, during the month of Elul, that the king goes out, historically, goes into the fields, meaning goes to the people. And we've just come to the end of Elul. We're at the beginning of Tishrei, and we're here now in what we call the holidays or the fall holidays or really the high holidays. Very, very special time. According to Jewish tradition, many things happened on Rosh Hashanah historically. Number one, it's said that Adam and Eve were created on Rosh Hashanah. Number two, the floodwaters, you know, the floodwaters with Noah's Ark, they dried up. Number three, it's said that Enoch was taken by God. Remember when Enoch was taken up and he didn't die. Number four, it's said that Sarah, Rachel, and Samuel, the prophet Samuel, were all conceived on Rosh Hashanah. It's said that Joseph was freed from prison by Pharaoh on Rosh Hashanah. And it is said that the forced labor of the Hebrews that we endured in Egypt ended on Rosh Hashanah. Also, this is not a great thing. I put this in every year, and it's like, ugh. Job contracted leprosy on Rosh Hashanah. So we could put that in the not good column, but we'll end on a nice note. Sacrifices started again on the altar built by Ezra when the exiles came back from Babylon. So that's a good thing. So a lot of things happen historically on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Now, as I mentioned before, on Rosh Hashanah, historically, we blow the shofar. It's really called, you know, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. The holiday description in the scriptures is Yom Teruah, or the blowing of the shofar. But this year, like I said, we're not blowing the shofar because it falls on a Shabbat. Most years, it doesn't fall on a Shabbat, but this year it does. So why do we not blow it historically and traditionally on Shabbat? I'll give you two reasons, or a few reasons here. Number one, within Judaism, for hundreds and hundreds of years and even thousands of years, the prevailing thought that is said that, you know, there's different classifications of work within Judaism. And one of them is carrying something on Shabbat. Well, carrying a shofar, which can be heavy, is said to be doing work, and it's forbidden on Shabbat. Now, we don't necessarily take it that strictly here, and we don't necessarily believe that carrying something or driving or whatever is not allowed on Shabbat, but we want to be part of our people. Though we are part of the body of Messiah. We are part of the, we're the Jewish wing, as I like to say, of the body of Messiah, believers in Yeshua. But we are also, and this is why nobody can really pinpoint and figure out Messianic Judaism, we are also part of Am Yisrael, the people of Israel. We are part of the Jewish nation, and we want to be part of the Jewish nation in customs and traditions. And this is a big custom and tradition. So we want to be not a stumbling block. We want to be a good witness to our people, our fellow Jewish people. And so we have to balance these things and weigh them when it comes up. But here's the other thing. And by the way, even not religious Jews, when they go to temple, when they go to synagogue, and it falls on a Shabbat, You know, they know customarily you don't blow the shofar. But there's another thing here, and I alluded to this earlier. What does the shofar do? Why do we even blow the shofar? And it's said, by the way, you blow the shofar during the month of Elul, and you blow the shofar for the 10 days of Av. So really, there's a 40-day period in the year where we blow the shofar, the ram's horn. But what does the shofar really do? Well, scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, the shofar awakens us. The shofar should wake us up from our slumber so we can assemble before the Lord. And there's various ways in Scripture, and I've talked about them before, where Israel would hear the blast of the shofar, and they would stop from what they were normally doing, and they would assemble before God. So it was a wake-up call. It awakens us to God. It calls us to attention, and it prepares us to meet with the King. And that's everything that this holiday is about. It's meeting the King. And on Rosh Hashanah, though, we should, as I said before, if we've been preparing our hearts during Elul, if we have been looking at our lives and saying, how have I wronged my fellow man? How have I done stuff to make other people stumble? How have I wronged the Lord? How have I not been living in the light of heaven or the light of God? When we look at these things, if we've been looking at these things, we don't need to be woken up because we're preparing ourselves. Just in the fact that you and I are here right now, we've woken ourselves up and we've gotten dressed and we've come to service tonight expecting to be in the presence of the King. So that is the thing. We have come to this realization during Elul that we need God more in our lives and that there are ways that you and I have fallen short. Now, if I'm honest with myself, even though I'm such a pious rabbi, I have fallen short this year. And if you're honest with yourself, even though you're a pious follower of Yeshua, you have fallen short. And this is the thing we don't want to look at. We don't want to look at the parts of our life where maybe we haven't measured up. Maybe we've said an idle word when we shouldn't. Maybe we've treated somebody in a disrespectful way, or maybe we've handled the situation not in the right godly way. We have to look at these things because waking us up out of our slumber, it's all about that heart issue. It's all about having a heart before God. It's all about having a good moral compass and integrity, yes, but it's really coming before the King, preparing to come before the King, and not having to be prompted to do it. It is wanting to go directly to God proactively. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Now, Exodus in the Torah, this is a significant place. This is a significant time. The children of Israel had just come out of Egypt, just come out of Egypt, and they were going into the wilderness, and it was about 3 months or so, they found themselves at the foot of that mountain. They found themselves at Horeb or Sinai. And here's what it says, Exodus 19. Now, remember, Exodus 20 is the big chapter with the Ten Commandments and, you know, the covenant between God and the Jewish people. But let's go back to Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2. On the third new moon, third month, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. So you can imagine this scene. There's this big mountain. There's like 2 million plus people at the foot of the mountain. If you've ever seen pictures, it's just a marvelous sight, right? They're all assembled, young and old, tribe by tribe, and they're there, and they've come proactively to God. Now, let's drop down to Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them, and they were already there. Verse 8, and the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Now, this was at Sinai, and if you look at the text, if you look at chapter 19, after these verses, there is a shofar blast. There is the thunder, there is the lightning, there is the voices, as it said, of God, and this magnificent occurrence here where he thunders from the mountain, and then the Ten Commandments are given. He gives the covenant with Israel. But it's only after Israel, with a right heart before God, proactively comes before the Lord to the mountain and assembles to hear the word of the Lord. Much as you and I are coming and assembling to hear the word of the Lord tonight before our King. There was no shofar before. It was only after that the thundering and the shofar happened. So this was a really high point in the history of Israel. You know, we have a lot of low points according to the Bible, you know, where we didn't follow God. We're going to get to that in a minute. But this is one of those high points where we can look at and we say, wow, this is like everybody was in one voice. They said, all that the Lord has said we will do. This is a people hungry for God in these verses here. We will follow you, God. We will live for you. We will do this. Israel was saying this. Israel was believing this. Their heart was right before Hashem, before the Lord. But we know our people, unfortunately, did not always adhere to this. What happened? We got into the land. Well, we went through 40 years of not listening a lot. We got into the land, and then we started following after other gods and forgetting about coming before the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. There's a lot of course, scripture verses and books of the Bible that talk about how our people went away from God and not towards God. But if we look at Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17, it says this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Let me just stop right there. If we as a people would only do this, and we stop right here, stand by the roads, assemble, right? Look, find the good way, walk in it, and find rest for your souls. If we were to walk in the way of God, we would find rest for our souls. And the Brit Hadashah talks about it like this. It's a peace, it's a shalom that passes all understanding. You can't understand the peace of God. But it's only when we are assembled, when we have the good way that we have found, we've walked in it, and we find rest for our souls then. But let's continue. But they said, we will not walk in it. I sent watchmen over you, this is God speaking, saying, pay attention to the sound of the shofar. So then he tries to blow the shofar. But they said, we will not pay attention. So they did not go to God. In fact, they turned away from God and followed false gods, no gods at all, but idols, the idols of the people around them. And then he says, pay attention, I'm going to blow the shofar. Well, we're not going to listen to that either. So this is how far away the people of Israel were from God. This passage from Jeremiah shows the state that our people were in just before the Babylonian exile. Of course, the book of Jeremiah talks all about that. Our hearts were not right. We don't want to be like this. We want to be like chapter 19 of Exodus versus chapter 6 of Jeremiah. We want to be where we can assemble before the Lord with the right heart, saying all that God has said we would do. Whatever God calls me to do, I'll do. Whatever God shows me to do, I'll go. And, you know, go to these places, do these things. I'll be kind to people. I'll follow God and surrender to Him for my life. But instead, we said, no, we're not going to do that. We turned our back on God. We closed our ears to the sound of the shofar, even. But we do not want to be like this tonight. Let's not close our hearts to God. And let's not close our hearts to what the King is saying for us tonight on this Rosh Hashanah. Point number one in our message, we need to proactively come to God. When we proactively come to God, we show God that we're in it for the right reasons, not just for the benefits. We're in it because we love God. We're in it because we want to walk after the Lord. We're in it because we want the right way, the right path, and finding rest for our souls. Now, many a time, you and I can have good intentions. You know how you begin January 1st with good intentions? How many of you like to set resolutions? How many of you keep those resolutions through, let's just say just through January? I'm going to be kind here. Usually it's like January 6th or 7th for me, whatever that resolution is. We many times set really, I believed it on January 1st, okay? But many times we do this, we set these great intentions and I'm going to resolve to do this, God, and we're going to seek God, we're going to go after God proactively, and then what happens? The world gets in the way. Life gets in the way. Look, we're busy. We live busy lives. And instead of waiting on God, instead of coming to God even, we kind of slip back and we get a little lazy maybe, and we forget about God and we get onto our things of life, and all of a sudden we've forgotten all about God. Let's listen to what God is saying to us. All year long, we go about our lives, but this time of year, we should pause, right? You see it. I mean, if you're online, you see all the people wishing everybody a good new year, you know, Lashana Tova, everybody's texting people and saying all this stuff. But let's really have a good new year. Let's stick to that. Let's stick to proactively going after God. But we need to look at our lives. As we've been going through this past year, have we done good or have we, I'd like to say, have we done not so good, but I'll just say, have we done evil? Have we done the opposite of good? Have we not followed God and not been kind to one another? Have we moved toward God this year proactively, or have we moved away from Him, whether proactively or just kind of retroactively, you know, just because of life? Have we practiced chesed, loving kindness to one another, or have we been selfish, practicing our own brand of self? We need to be honest with ourselves, and this is the time to do it. There's 10 days, right? The 10 days of awe, where historically, traditionally, we examine ourselves, because in 10 days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? So we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to be transparent with ourselves and really with God. We need to be vulnerable with God, and it is uncomfortable, especially if we don't want to change, if we like things the way that they are. But we must look at our lives, and we must examine ourselves. Now, also what can happen is we can say, you know what, I've done a little bit of examining, I'm going to stop right here because I don't like what I see. It's pretty ugly. My sins are too great this year. I've fallen too far away from you, God. Not only have I not gone to you proactively, but I've ran in the other direction. You tried to blow the shofar all year long, but I was going like this. I couldn't even hear anything, and I just decided to go my own way. But the key is, you know, the thing is here, our sins are not too many. That's why we're all here. If you're here, there's an opportunity to come back to God tonight, to proactively seek after the Lord. You may be saying, well, I'm too far gone for God to forgive me. Look at all the things I did, not just this past year, but all the years before that. Look at the way that I've lived my life. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 51. I'm going to go on a wild, make a wild statement here, and I'm going to think, and I'm looking around, I don't think anybody here is a mass murderer. I don't think anybody has killed anybody. I don't think anybody has plotted to kill anybody. So even though you have a lot of sins, you're probably not as bad as the guy that wrote what I'm about to read. King David wrote Psalm 51, and let's just read his words, verses 1, 2, and 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your chesed, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Isn't that what we talk about this time of year? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This was the heart of somebody that was vulnerable, that was open to God, but yet was a great sinner. Remember what he did. If you read the scripture, he did a lot of bad stuff. Of course, he was a man after God's own heart. And every other king after that is looked at by the standard of David. He is, you know, the king, you know, before Yeshua. But he also did a lot of bad things. So you may be thinking, my sins are pretty bad. But you know what? Listen, this is what we always say. There's always somebody better out there than you, and there's always somebody worse than you out there. But listen, no matter how good or how bad you have been, we can read these words from David, and we can say, Lord, for whatever I have done this year, cleanse me, wash me, for I know my transgressions. This is the thing. David sat and he thought about it and he looked within, which is what we're supposed to be doing at this time of year. David took the time to look at the ugly, to look inside, and he said, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There's something powerful when we do that, when we're vulnerable before the Lord and we open ourselves up to God. When we come to God proactively and we confess our sins to Him, we really confess, heartfelt confession, like David did. The powerful thing is when we do that, we are naturally submitting to God. We are acknowledging that He is sovereign over us when we're coming to Him with these things. We are yielding our lives even to Him. We're pausing and saying, I have messed up before you. So we're acknowledging He's there. We're acknowledging that we have fallen short of His standard. And there is this recognition of His authority. There is a release. There is a vulnerability and a surrendering that happens when we do that. And that right there is the point where God can start working in our lives. That right there. Point number two, we need to confess our sins, because then and only then, when we come to God with that heartfelt confession and asking God to forgive us, that's when things unlock. That's when God can say, okay, now I can start working in your life. Okay, now I can start moving. Once we do these things, we make a decision to come to God proactively, right? Like we did at Sinai. Proactively to God and not away from God like we did in Jeremiah. When we come to God, make a decision, confess our sins to Him, through Yeshua the Messiah, there is breakthrough. Turn with me to 1 John, the book of 1 John. Not John, but 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's like when we plug our ears and turn the other way and don't listen. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what David asked to do. I've confessed my sins to you, God. My sins are ever before you. Cleanse me. Psalm 51. There's restoration when we go to God and we say these things and He enters in. Truly into our lives. Because before, if we have all this stuff and we haven't opened up for God, we're closed like this and he's not going to come in. But when we open ourselves up, there's an opportunity for God to work. And there's restoration in our lives between us and God. And there's redemption in our life of God in our life. And there is a new beginning. And this is the last point in the message. God wants restoration with us. He doesn't want us to turn our back on Him. He wants us during this time of Rosh Hashanah to open up to Him, to be vulnerable with Him. This is between us and God. And certainly as we go along now, we start thinking about, well, who have I wronged? Who have I? Because if you remember the two greatest commandments, what? It's loving God and loving other people. This sums up the Torah. Okay, that's what Hillel said a generation before Yeshua. And that's what Yeshua said. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart. This is what we're trying to accomplish during this time period. God wants that restoration with us, but are we ready to meet with the King at this time? Last scripture tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Messiah reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's pretty awesome. This is the message for us tonight for Rosh Hashanah. If we wake up, if we examine ourselves, if we take stock of our lives, truly repent and surrender before the King of Kings, HaMelech here, the King, and we come to God, He will reconcile us to Him. He will then, and only then, be crowned King of our lives. You know, we talk about how we want Him as King. We talk about all this liturgy and these songs and everything. But to truly have Him as King, you've got to let Him in, and you've got to let Him reign and rule over your life. And now that we are free, now that we've done that, we've accepted Yeshua, we've accepted that understanding of who God is through Messiah Yeshua, we have now, God says, a message to give of reconciliation. Not a message of hatred, not a message of divisiveness. And look, I'm not saying everything is permissible and all this stuff, there's right and wrong. But we have a message to give of the love of God that we have experienced in our lives. Because we've had a reconciliation in our life, we can go tell other people that may be in their sin, that may not have done the Psalm 51, 1, 2, 3 words of David, that we can go to people and we can say, this is what happened with me. I can only tell you what's going on with me. And you know what? Everybody loves a personal story. That's the thing. When you can share with people what God did in your life, that he has reconciled you, then you can share that heartfelt way with other people. And you can say, God did it for me, he can do it for you. So on this Rosh Hashanah, we all have an opportunity as we come before the king. As we assemble here, we've all assembled here, to really look at our lives as we come into the days of awe. Where have I fallen short with God? Where have I fallen short with others? And we can get right with God in our heart during this season, because the king is in the field and he is wanting reconciliation with you and I. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you are our king. We sing about it. You're our father and you're our king. And we thank you, God, for being king over our lives. We thank you for protecting us throughout this last year. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your chesed, your loving kindness. And we pray, Lord God, that we can be better witnesses to you this year, that we can maybe show more kindness towards other people, that we can show the love of God and Messiah Yeshua to others, that we can continue to examine our hearts, to purge out the things that are not of you, and that we may walk closer to you, Lord, this coming year. May we all purpose, Lord, to walk closer to you this coming year. Lord, as we do come before you, we acknowledge our sins before you. We acknowledge that we need that atonement. And we're going to be talking about that at Yom Kippur, that blood atonement, Lord. We recognize that Yeshua is the one who has come and died for us to give us that atonement for our souls, for our atonement for our lives. As the blood was put on the doorposts, may the blood of Yeshua be on the doorposts of our hearts tonight. May we be reconciled with you, and may we walk in newness of life with you, our King. We thank you, God, for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for allowing us to come before your throne. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be king over our life and rule and reign this year in our hearts. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.